I want to continue this morning in our series on John. John, today we will be in John chapter 8, verses 39 through 47. I'm going to split the last part of John into two sermons to try to, as best to give it the appropriate time. So John chapter 8, verses 39 through 47. I'm going to be reading from the NRSV version or translation. And it says as follows. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are indeed doing what your father does." They said to him, "We are not illegitimate children. We have one father, God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I am here. I did not come on my own, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot accept my word? You are from your father, the devil, and you choose to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is from God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not from God." My sermon title today, borrowed from a Tupac song, which is "Just Like Daddy." Just like Daddy. One of the hardest things in life is realizing that people eventually become like whatever has formed them the most. You can hear it in how people talk. You can see it in how people treat others. You can feel it in how they respond when truth challenges them. Jesus looks at the religious leaders in John 8 and makes an observation that cuts through everything they've claimed, everything they've inherited, and everything they've built. He says, "Your behavior reveals your spiritual family resemblance. Not what you profess, not what family you were born into, not what the institution you represent, what your life actually produces." And this is one of the most volatile passages in the entire Gospel of John. And by the time this chapter ends, the crowd will pick up stones to kill him. And the temperature in the room did not rise by accident. It rose because Jesus kept telling the truth. And notice the pattern. The more he stood firm on who he was and who his father was, the more the opposition escalated. We've probably all experienced a version of that. That moment you speak a truth that exposes the lies someone has been living inside, they don't thank you. They come after you. I found in my own personal ministry, in my family, and in this nation that people who fight the truth the hardest are usually the ones who have the most to lose when truth wins. And so for these leaders, what was at stake was wealth, power, and the institution that protected both. And if we're honest, that is not just an ancient problem. When a church aligns itself with empire instead of the poor, when it uses Jesus as a mascot for political power instead of Lord to be obeyed, it has, in functional terms, made the same choice that those leaders made. But this text is not just about them. It's about us. Because what Jesus is doing in this passage is holding up a mirror. And the question in the mirror is not, what do you call yourself? The question is, whose child do you actually act like? The title of today's message is Just Like Daddy. And we're going to see that Jesus uses family resemblance, the way a child's behavior mirrors their parents, as the lens through which he diagnoses what is happening in the lives of the people standing in front of him. The same lens he holds up to us. The first thing that comes to mind when I look at this text is that your actions reveal your true allegiance. Your actions reveal your true allegiance. The religious leaders open with confidence. Abraham is our father. And in their world, that was the ultimate credential. Abraham was the beginning of everything. He was the beginning of the covenant. He was the beginning of the promise. He was the beginning of identity. He was the proprietor of land. And so if Abraham was your father, you have the deed to the whole story. Jesus didn't dispute that they are Abraham's biological descendants. He actually accepts that, but what he does is he draws a line that they don't expect. He says, if you were Abraham's children, and he uses a very specific Greek word here, you would be doing what Abraham did. The word Jesus uses for children is tekna, not huoi, which is the legal or adoptive language for sons. Tekna, though, is a relational word. It carries the idea of shared nature, of family likeness, bearing the character of the one that you come from. So Jesus is not asking for their genealogical records. He's asking, do you carry Abraham's character? Because if Abraham was genuinely the one forming you and shaping you, if you were truly sons and daughters of Abraham, then your actions will look like his. What did Abraham do? Why was Abraham so special? If you look at the story in Genesis, we see that Abraham in chapter 18 of Genesis welcomed strangers to his tent when God showed up. Abraham obeyed God even when obedience cost him his son in Genesis. Abraham followed when God sent. And according to Jesus himself, if you read verse 56 of this chapter, Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Jesus' coming. Abraham's whole posture was faith. Abraham's posture was reception. Abraham's posture was welcoming what God was doing, even when it turned his world upside down. Abraham was willing to sacrifice comfort. Abraham was willing to just sacrifice hard stop in order to be in God's will. But the interesting thing is that you see in this text that the leaders are doing the exact opposite. God sent a man to speak truth to them. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, and instead of receiving it, they are plotting to kill him. Jesus says this plainly. This is not what Abraham did. This is not just a rebuke, but this is a blow to their identity and to the identity that they have been claiming. And our reality is this. There is a version of Christianity that wears Abraham's name, but does the opposite of what Abraham did. It turns away the stranger. It refuses the disruption of truth. It calls itself chosen, but refuses to recognize the chosenness of others. That isn't the faith of Abraham. No matter whose name it carries, no matter what we call it, when we look at the name that it bears and the action that it produces, there is a disconnect. And then notice what happens next. Instead of sitting with what Jesus has said, instead of letting it do its work, they start to attack him personally. They say, we were not born of sexual immorality. The Greek word used here is pornoneia, the same root that gives us the word pornography. And this is a direct shot at Jesus' parentage. There was a whisper campaign circulating about the circumstances of his birth. And they reach for it right here. They are saying, we know who our father is. Do you? Now, I always say, thank God that I'm not Jesus. Because those are fighting words where I come from. Because you didn't now brought my mama into this. But the interesting thing is this form of attack is not new. Attacking the messenger when you cannot deal with the message is a pattern that we see throughout this passage. The pattern that we see in this world that when truth gets too close, people stop engaging the argument and start dismantling the person. Have you noticed even now in recent history, instead of trying to engage with the message of folks like Dr. King and Malcolm X, they start to attack their personhood. And the reality of the fact is, regardless of what Dr. King did, his words still rang true. This type of character assassination that we see, again, instead of having conversations about the real issues, we get distracted by attacking people. That still happens today. It happens in families. It happens in institutions. And it happens in churches. When truth threatens the way things are, we come after the truth tellers instead of wrestling with the truth. But Jesus, who was much better than I, does not take the bait. He doesn't defend his parentage. He let them think what they wanted to think. He just digs deeper and expands the indictment because that is what truth does. It doesn't collapse under pressure. It advances. It continues to move forward. But the thing is this. You cannot hear what you refuse to become. You cannot hear what you refuse to become. Here's what I mean. Verse 42 opens with a statement that is part diagnosis and part invitation. And it says this: if God were your father, you would love me. Jesus is tying love for himself directly to belonging to the Father. This isn't abstract. This is relational. True children of the Father love what the Father loves, and the Father loves the Son. So if you cannot receive the Son, it tells you something about your relationship with the Father. And then Jesus asks the question that goes even deeper. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. The Greek word here is akouin. And if you have been with us through this series, you know that John does not use any words casually. And so throughout this gospel, hearing is never just passive reception to what's being said. Hearing is always connected to response. It's connected to action. It's connected to transformation. So when Jesus says they cannot hear his word, he is not talking about the acoustics. He's not talking about them audibly being able to pick up what he is saying. What he is talking about is formation. They've been shaped by something else for so long that they have lost the capacity to receive what he is saying. Their ears work fine, but their hearts have been formed by a different source. And that source cannot process the frequency of truth. And if we're honest, we know exactly what that feels like. There are truths that we cannot receive. If you've listened to many of my sermons and side commentaries, you probably know that I've been struggling with aging. I've been struggling with balding. I've been struggling with the fact that I'm almost 46. No matter how many times people call me uncle or OG or old school or any of those things that remind me how old I am, I didn't want to hear the truth. Maybe there is something in your life that, or some truth that people are trying to speak to you that you refuse to wrestle with. Another one is that I like to refer to myself as the gospel usher. Maybe that's a stretch. I'm coming to grips with that. And not because these truths are unclear, but because receiving them will require us to change something we are not ready to give up, like my hairline. Sometimes truth sounds offensive because it confronts identities that we have become attached to. Sometimes truth feels threatening because it demands a surrender we have not planned for. We talk a lot these days about having hard conversations, about showing up to difficult dialogue, but Jesus is pointing at something deeper than strategy, that you cannot truly hear a word that will require you to change who you are at the root. Formation determines reception. And what we are shaped by determines what we are able to receive. That's why discipleship cannot be reduced to information. It is formation. It's the slow, persistent work of being shaped by the Spirit so that we become the kind of people who can receive hard truths, sit with them, and let them produce something new. Church, can I say something? One of the dangers of American Christianity is that we can become so loyal to culture, to politics, to race, ideology, or power, that we stop being able to hear Jesus clearly. And when that happens, we start defending the very systems he came to confront. We protect systems instead of people. We protect image instead of truth. We protect institutions while ignoring suffering. And now, because we are a multi-ethnic congregation, this passage lands differently for different people in this room. For our brothers and sisters of color, the question, whose child are you, is not abstract. Our communities have had our parentage questioned. We have been told in 100 different ways that we do not belong to the right lineage, the right nation, the right family to deserve being recognized as fully human. We know something about having your identity weaponized against you. And this text says, God's children are not identified by bloodline or national origin. They are identified by their response to the truth. And for our white brothers and sisters, the question of which father's inheritance you are actively carrying is urgent right now. Because there are systems and institutions that bear Christ's name but do the works of another father. And the question this passage puts to you is not a condemnation. It's an invitation. When your comfortable theology is challenged by truth of someone else's suffering, can you hear it? Or has formation made that frequency impossible to receive? But here's the grace. Jesus is still talking to them. He didn't walk off. He didn't write them off. He's still offering truth. Even to people who are plotting to kill him. And that is what God's children do. They tell the truth, and then they stay. That one was for me. You tell the truth, and you stay. And you wrestle, and you fight for the truth. Verse 44 is one of the most striking sentences Jesus speaks in all four Gospels. He says, you are of your father, the devil. I just got to point out, when we talk about being Christ-like and when we talk about saying hard stuff and doing hard things, y'all, if you really read the scriptures, Jesus did not play. Like in my neighborhood back in the 1900s, we would have said Jesus wasn't no punk. Right. Jesus wasn't no punk. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Ouch. Ouch. Now, before we hear that it's simply a dramatic insult, we need to understand what Jesus is actually doing. He's making a theological claim about spiritual origin. The word in verse 44 is a two-letter Greek preposition, ek, and it means from out of. Ek, from out of. It is origin language. You are ek, the father, the devil, means the devil is the source from which your nature and your desires proceed. Jesus is just not describing their behavior. He is describing their formation. Another thing that's important is that the Greek word translated devil is diabolos. And it comes from the verb diabolo, to throw across, to slander, to falsely accuse. Diabolos is not a general term for evil. It is a title. The accuser. And the Cambridge Greek Testament points out that when Jesus says you are of your father, the devil, the pronoun you is emphatic. So he's drawing up a sharp contrast. You, the very people who have been claiming Abraham and God as your father, actually belong to the accuser. Whew. Then Jesus gives the devil two defining characteristics that function as a family diagnostic. First, he is a murderer from the beginning. Literally a killer of human beings. And most interpreters connect this to the garden, the deception in Genesis 3 that introduced death into creation. But also, it reminds us that the point that Jesus is making is that death follows deception always. And the devil's children are marked not just by what they say, but by what their deception ultimately destroys. The second thing is this: he is the father of lies. And here is the phrase that should stop us cold. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He speaks from his own things, from his own nature. Lying is not something the devil occasionally chooses to do. It is what he is made of. There is no truth in him to draw from. Deception is his native language. Now, I've been in enough rooms, church rooms, military rooms, civic rooms, to know that there are institutions built entirely on the devil's character. They don't occasionally produce lies or deception. Deception is their first language. And the people who are embedded in those systems for long enough eventually lose the ability to tell the difference, because formation determines reception. Church, we are living in a culture drowning in distortion. People have stopped asking, is it true, and started asking, does it benefit me? But the children of God cannot live that way, because truth is not just an idea. Truth has a name, and its name is Jesus. So verse 45 through 47. There's another family resemblance, the family resemblance of God's children. Jesus closes this section with two statements that are as simple as they are devastating. First, verse 45. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. That sounds like a contradiction, but it is actually the logical conclusion of everything he has just said. A people formed by deception will reject truth instinctively, not because the truth is weak, but because the formation is deep. Then comes verse 46. And I want you to feel the silence it creates. Jesus asks, which of you convicts me of sin? Nobody says a word. The text records no reply because there is nothing to say. His life is an open book, and the book is clean. He's not asking them to like him. He's not asking for their approval. He is asking them to find a lie. And they cannot. That's what makes Jesus different from every other voice competing for our allegiance today. His life matches his word. And then, verse 47, the word that ties everything together. Whoever is from God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not from God. There is that same preposition again, ek, from God. The person whose origin is in God, whose formation is God, who belongs to God, that person's spiritual ears are calibrated to receive God's word. And the family resemblance of God's children is not perfection. It's openness to truth. It's humility. It's the willingness to let God correct us instead of hardening us against him. It's hearing a hard word and instead of attacking the people who said it, sitting with it long enough to ask, is there something here that I need to receive? People ought to be able to look at the church and see the character of the Father reflected there. I want to bring up another artist. In 1984, back in the 1900s, Prince Rogers Nelson released a song titled When Doves Cry, on arguably one of the best albums, Purple Rain. And one of the most psychologically raw songs in American popular music, part of the chorus says this: maybe I'm just like my father, too bold. Maybe I'm just like my mother, she's never satisfied. Prince is singing about the horror of recognition. The moment you look in the mirror one day and you see your parents looking back at you. Not just their face, because if you want to make me mad, tell me I look like my dad. But their patterns, their wounds, their tendencies, reproduced in you without your permission by the simple fact that they formed you. And some of us know that horror personally. You catch yourself reacting exactly the way your father reacted. You hear words come out of your mouth that your mother used to say, and you think, when did I become them? The answer is slowly. Through formation, through proximity, through what you allow to shape you over time. And Jesus is making a parallel observation, but from the opposite direction. He is not describing a horror. He is using the horror to make a diagnosis. You look at what a person does, how they respond when truth challenges them, whether they can sit with disruption or must immediately destroy the messenger, and you can see whose child they are, not whose child they claim to be, whose child they actually are. So Prince's question is, am I just like my father? Jesus' question is the same one, just aimed at the spirit, and the answer is written in your behavior, not your biography. There's a generation of people sitting in churches across America right now who are claiming Abraham as their father and doing the devil's work. And there's a generation of people who have been pushed out of those same churches who are doing Abraham's work, receiving the stranger, telling the truth, welcoming the disruption of the spirit. Jesus' question is not, do you have a membership card? His question is, what are you doing? The family resemblance of God's children is not a skin color. It's not an ethnic tradition. It's not a doctrinal positional paper. It's the capacity to hear truth, especially when that truth is inconvenient. And to respond in obedience. It's the love of the Son and the evidence of the love of the Father. It is action aligned with declaration. So let me leave you with a few questions. Not as condemnation, but as an invitation. The first one is this. What does your life consistently reveal about what has formed you? Not what you say on Sunday mornings. Not which scriptures you post on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or IG, whatever the things y'all young folks use. I'm embracing uncle. What do your actual choices, how you treat people, how you use power, how you respond when you are wrong, what do those things say? Second one is this. What truth are you resisting right now? Not someone's opinion, not a preference. A word from God that the Spirit has been trying to get you to get. That you keep pushing away because it's costing you something. The inability to hear is not always ignorance. Sometimes it's formation, and formation can be repented of. Third, when people encounter you, do they encounter the family resemblance of Jesus? Do they encounter the truth? Do they encounter grace? Do they encounter someone who will stay in the room even when it's hard because Jesus is still in the room? Verse 47, and he is still speaking. He hasn't walked away. This passage is hard, but it's also grace. Because Jesus is still speaking. Jesus is still inviting. Jesus is still calling people into transformative relationship with him. He did not have to keep talking to people who were planning to stone and kill him, but he did. And that's love. That is what God's children are called to do. The stunning grace of this is that Jesus is still talking to them in verse 47. He has not written them off. He is still making the offer because that is what God's children do. They tell the truth and they stay. They tell the truth and then they stay. So when you hear truth, how do you respond? When you experience truth, how do you respond? Do you fight to hold on to your comfort? Do you fight to hold on to your power? Do you fight to keep your worldview intact? Or do you let the truth, as it is spoken, shape and transform you so that your life looks more and more like the life of a believer, a son of daughter of Abraham, a follower of Jesus Christ? That's how I leave you. Let's pray. Father God, we have sat with the word today that does not let us stay comfortable. We have heard Jesus ask the question that needed to be asked, whose child are you really? Not in your confession, in your conduct, not in your claims, in your capacity to hear truth. We come to you now not to defend ourselves, but to open ourselves. Form us, Lord. Reshape us at the root. Make the frequency of truth native to us so that we hear your word and do your work, so that when people look at us, they see a family resemblance that points clearly to you. Forgive us where we have acted like the wrong father's children, and restore to us the inheritance that is ours in Christ, in his name and by his truth.